Okay, so I came across this oldie but goodie I'm going to use to open my thoughts this morning. I'm starting to feel a little bit like Joel Freeman. We watch him a lot on Sunday mornings before we come here. He goes, "We always like to start out with a bit of humor." So I don't know that I always like to start out with a bit of humor, but as we think about turning to the Lord in prayer, I came across this oldie but goodie, and I'll tie it into prayer in a moment. Local sheriff was looking for a deputy. One of the applicants, who was what not known for being the brightest academically, was called in for an interview. "Okay," began the sheriff. "What is one and one?" 11 came to reply. The sheriff said, "Well, that's not exactly what I wanted, but okay." Then the sheriff asked, "What 2 days of the week start with the letter T?" "Today and tomorrow," came the answer. Again, the sheriff said, "Well, that's not exactly what I'm looking for, but..." And they said, "Now listen carefully. Who killed Abraham Lincoln?" The job seeker seemed surprised and perplexed. That was a really hard one. And he thought about it for a minute, and finally he said, "I don't know." The sheriff said, "Well, why don't you go home and work on that for a while?" So as the applicant leaves the building, his buddies across the street were waiting to see what happened. Sees this big smile on his face. He comes over to him and says, "Man, the interview went great. I answered all the questions right. I asked it, and it's my first day on the job, and I'm already working on a murder." Well, I think that in our relationship to the Lord and our study of His Word and our relationship to one another, sometimes we have to be detectives, you know. We're trying to find things out. We're not like this guy that presumably thinks he's on a murder case. We're not detectives looking for death. We're looking for life. We're looking for the Lord of life. So we seek. We seek the Lord. I often think of we're honing in on this target, you know. We're aiming at something. And I was thinking a little bit, something Larry just read at the Lord's table. Yeah. Where it said something like, and try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. I can't remember exactly. I should have wrote it down real quick. It was, you know, we're detectives. We're trying to find what is pleasing to the Lord. We're looking into the Word. We want to know His will. We want to know His purpose. And I think often of this verse from Psalm 119. The Hebrews shared it with us the first time they were with us, but I've thought about it many times. "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." That's what we want to do. We want to see wonderful things in the Lord's word, in His law. I also think of this verse from Acts 17. I didn't put it on there because it just came to me this morning and I added it in real quick. This is one we probably know very well. It's a verse that says 17:11. "Now these," talking about the Bereans, they went from Thessalonica, then they went to Berea. "Now these were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And so we seek the Lord, don't we? And that's why when we come to worship Him and then we're getting into His word, we're in prayer. You know, Ed Miller reminds people every time he speaks that the one indispensable principle, there's lots of principles to Bible study. We have to get in there and do what he calls the donkey work. But really, the indispensable principle is complete and total trust in God's Holy Spirit. It's the only way we're going to know His word. We won't know it just because we've worked hard and studied hard and searched hard, or because we're smart or we got a good education or we're brilliant or we're clever. It's only as the Lord Jesus reveals Himself to us. And so we turn to Him in prayer. Now, a father and a small son had gone into town to run some errands. It was lunchtime. They decided to go to one of the local diners, lunch counters, get something to eat. And the father figured since they were in a public place, maybe they'd pray silently. Perhaps you've done it. Sometimes you feel it's a good testimony to pray out loud. Sometimes you may feel you want to pray silently in your heart. So he told his son, "Let's pray silently." Okay. So they bow their heads for prayer. The father's done in a relatively short period of time, and the younger son's still there intently. Finally, he looks up from prayer, and the father says, "My goodness, what were you praying about during that prayer?" In all innocence and perplexed, the little boy answers, How should I know it was a silent prayer? Well, we turn to the Lord in prayer. We have an intention in our heart. We know what we're after. We're not praying some silent prayer. We have no idea what it is. We're just asking the Lord to reveal himself to us, to show us something of himself. Christine, in her emails, always has some kind of scripture. And for a while, she was using this one from Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's what we're praying, isn't it? When we're coming to the Lord, we're searching the scripture, we turn to him in prayer. Oh, Lord, we want to see great and mighty things that we don't know. And finally, someone, I don't know if this was from Christine, or somebody sent me this thing that a fellow would pray before he would do his messages, and he would start out, part of his prayer would say something like this: startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to your word, that hearing we may believe, and believing, trust our lives, this day's, and all the days that lie ahead, to your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the focus, isn't often, of our prayer. We're saying, Lord, startle us with your word. Show us something. Open our eyes. We want to behold wonderful things in your law. We want you to show us great and mighty things that we didn't know, and also incline our hearts to trust you so that it might be real and living, something that's lived out through union with Christ. Having said all that, let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we do turn to you now. We know that it is completely true that the only indispensable principle in Bible study is complete dependence upon you. So as we turn to your word to learn from it, to be taught from it, we know we're dependent upon you and your Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us, to show us great and mighty things we didn't know, to amaze us by things that you would reveal in your scripture, to startle us, Lord, with your word, that we might serve you and know you better. Lord, open our eyes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with that in mind, let's read chapter 12 again. It's not that long. We've been in it. This is our third time in the life of Abraham in chapter 12. Let's read Genesis chapter 12. Again, you can either turn to whatever you have in your front of you, or you can look up here. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot left with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram went to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. For Pharaoh summoned Abram, so Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? And so I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave orders that Abram and his gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. I like this I read from Our Daily Bread, our weekly portion of Our Daily Bread. We might get two of them today, depending on how far I get into this message. This is called Marching Off the Map. Life is what happens to us while we are making other plans. Our lives are subject to detours and corrections that we never expected or imagined. Abraham and Sarah could testify to that. They were planning for retirement when life happened to them. God adjusted their agenda. He told Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. So this old couple packed up the tent and headed out to only God knew where. When Alexander the Great completed his conquest of Persia, he headed east. Author Halford Lecoq said the general marched off his maps. That happened to Sarah and Abraham. God gave them marching orders without a map. They needed only enough faith to begin the journey, and they headed out to unknown territories and unimagined adventures. God never told them he would turn them every which way but loose before fulfilling his promise of a son who would become a great nation. Make your plans, but write them on paper, not on concrete. God and life have a way of intruding and leading you on a journey that you might not have anticipated in your wildest dreams. It closes with Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So they're off. They're marching off the map. They're going. They don't know where. They're just obeying the Lord. We've already mentioned, and I'll mention it again, our study of Abram is not the study of a perfect man, but one just like you and I. He had his mistakes. He had his failures. A lot of the more modern commentators will all point that out. Some of the older ones seemed like they had to cover for Abram and would say, oh, that's all right that he did that. That was just part of the customs of those days. But I was surprised when I was looking at a Matthew Henry commentary. Even back in his day, they're already starting to say, yeah, we can see that this is God just showing us, just like Cromwell, warts and all. We see the picture, warts and all the mistakes, all the failures, that we might learn that he's just like you and I. This is what Matthew Henry said. Significantly, Abram is depicted both in his fidelity and his infidelity. Well, that's kind of a highfalutin way of saying it. We see Abram obeying the Lord, and we see Abram stumbling and falling at times. I came across this thing as I was preparing for this that I heard before. I'll share it with you again. It's just a little bit of humor. It's called The Road to Holiness. A seeker after truth came to a saint for guidance, one of these wise old guys. And he said, tell me, wise one, how did you become holy? Two words. What are they, please? Tell me. Right choices. The seeker after truth was fascinated. He said, well, how does one learn to choose rightly? One word, came the answer from the wise one. What is it? What is it? Growth. God says, thank you so much, but can you give me a little more insight? How did you grow? Two words. What are they? What are they? Wrong choices. So the point is, we learn when we make mistakes, right? It's not fatal. It's just part of the education. The Lord's teaching us about ourselves, about one another, about who he is and how he works and how gracious he is, that no matter how many times we fall down, he'll pick us back up if we just keep trusting him. This morning, I get a daily email sent from Christian Fellowship Publishers, Watchman Nee, various books. And this is what he said this morning. It said, it was a quote from Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do what is good is not. Nee goes on to say, Romans 6 speaks of our co-death with Christ. Romans 7 speaks of the battle between the new and the old lives. And Romans 8 speaks of the victory in the Holy Spirit. Both verse 6 and 11 of Romans 6 tells us that death to ourself is a fact. Why then do many believing in this truth fail to experience the victory of Romans 8? It is because we have not failed enough. God will let a believer fail until he willingly acknowledges, I am sold under sin. There is no good in me. Not till then will he know that except a power come from outside, he is hopeless and helpless. But then will he cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? when he really perceives how corrupt he is, he will know and acknowledge that unless Christ rescues him, he cannot overcome sin. So, in other words, tying that into what we're looking at a man who was just like us. He had failures, he had weaknesses. And Brother Nee tells us sometimes the reason we don't experience the victory in Romans 8, we just haven't failed enough yet. We're still dependent on something within us. Even though we might know the truths, there's still something in us trusting in our own ability and our own strength. As Larry was reminding us how different the Lord's way is from man's. The way of religion is do it yourself, be good yourself. The Word of God tells us we can't. We need to trust in Christ. So sometimes we just haven't failed enough yet to really get to that point where we're saying, okay, Lord, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? The Lord Jesus Christ, that's who. So that's a little bit of review with some new things thrown in. And well, let's look back at verse 6 that says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. Now, Shechem is, some of the commentators tell us, here's a little, you can see a little bit where they traveled. They went from Ur to Haran, which is kind of halfway. Then they went to Shechem. This particular commentator and many of them say, well, Shechem's kind of like right in the middle. Now, keep that in mind for a thought later, that in the promised land, Shechem's kind of like right in the middle. So they're right in the middle, and they come to this place, Shechem, and it talks about the tree of Moreh. Now, something I read recently I'd never read before, that the term Moreh means the teacher. It is related to the term Torah, which means instruction. There's the teacher up there. So that's what we're doing, right? We're coming to this place where we're learning. The Lord's teaching us. So from the light, from the Word of God, from the life of Abraham, from the life of Sarai, we're learning something. The Lord's teaching us. We're looking at the instructions. We're looking at the manual, trying to learn God's word, God's purpose, God's will. Now, we don't want to be like this guy up in F-16 looking at the manual. We want to look at it ahead of time before we get into battle, right? Before we get into the heat of battle. We're learning. We're growing, hopefully. And we're thinking about this thing where Abram's finally done with halfway measures. He's past Haran, going halfway. He's in the promised land. And now he's really committed. He's really ready to go on with the Lord. And oftentimes we think, when I'm at that point now, okay, it's almost like I'm done. I'm finished. I've reached it. Instead of realizing, no, that's not an end in itself. It's really a beginning. Now you're at that place where you're supposed to be, and the Lord can really work in our lives and teach us and minister to us. So we shouldn't get perplexed when we're finally in that place where we need to be and some problem comes up. For Abram and Sarai and their families, well, we see this famine that comes in the land. Now, I haven't got there yet, but you can keep that verse up there. So, a famine, they have to deal with a famine. We have I might have some of my notes out of order. Yeah, let's read that. It says, then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now, the Negev, if we can't turn back to that map, that's more the southern part. They've gone down to the southern part. And, there's the Negev. Okay, now, I don't know, I'm not real good on teaching about this. You know, Watchman Nee has quite a number of things about, you know, when you head down south, that's bad, you shouldn't be there. I don't know it well enough to teach on it. But I have heard people say, looking at some of the geography, maybe the lesson for us, remember back when we talked about Shechem? That was like right in the heart. But now, the Negev is down south. You're getting closer to Egypt. And sometimes some people will make the point that, relating that to us, like we need to be right in the heart, right in the center of God's plan for us. If we go down and get on the edges of it, you know, where, okay, where's the parameters? I want to know the parameters, not so I can stay right in the center, but I want to get up as close to the edge as possible and sort of look down the edge. Well, then when there's a problem, it's just too easy to shoot to Egypt, if you will, go to the world instead of stay where the Lord wants you. So that's part of, I think, what the Lord is trying to teach us. Because for us, it's not geography, but for them, it was. In other words, that represented The promised land represented where God wanted them to be. This was God's promise. This was God's plan for them. And so because of that, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to get them out of there, just like he does in our lives. He doesn't want us to be right where God wants us, right in the center of his plan. The enemy's going to work overtime to see if he can't get us away from God's purpose, away from God's plan. And maybe we're right in the heart of it, and then he wants to get us just on the edge of it, and then because it's real easy to then go jump into Egypt when we shouldn't be there. So for us and for them, it's a matter of learning how to trust the Lord. It's a learning how to stay put, not running every time there's a problem. That's what often happens. Now, that's not to say sometimes the Lord does say, all right, get up and move. Then it's a good reason to do that, right? But far too often in the church, at least first minute there's a little bit of a problem, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of difficulty. All right, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Or I've heard people advise their loved ones, oh, you need to get out of that situation. Well, we need to ask the Lord before we do anything. The Lord might say, yeah, get out of that situation. Get out of that relationship. Get away from that place. But sometimes we might be just like Abram. We're right where the Lord wants us to be. Okay, there's a famine there. The Lord wants to teach us to trust him. The Lord wants to teach us to look to him. And we have all these great plans. We think, wait a minute, my ideas are better than the Lord's. And it's not just with Abram's life. It's all throughout the history of his people. He's got this place he wants them in the promised land, and the enemy just keeps trying to get him out of there. And then, you know what? It's not just the enemy. We do a pretty good job of it ourselves, trying to tell ourselves, maybe I need to get out of here. Maybe I need to be over in Egypt. You know, one minute they're looking at Egypt, and then they're looking to Assyria, Babylon. They're always looking for some other nation rather than staying put where the Lord wants them, in this place where his purpose is to be fulfilled. So we need to be careful and learn that lesson. Make sure we seek the Lord. If the Lord tells us to move on, we should move on. But if he doesn't, we need to be very careful. Because Abram's here, and he has God's promise, doesn't he? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. We have God's promise. We can rest on that. Abram has God's promise. God didn't say, go to the land I ask you to go to, and then you're going to starve to death there. God didn't say, go to this land I'm going to have you go, and there's going to be a famine, and go run to Egypt. He promised them. Abram has God's word. God said, I want you to go there. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to bless you. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You just need to trust me. That's more or less what the Lord's saying. Now, Abram, who later on in his life, Hebrews tells us, when God tested him, when it was time to offer up his son as a sacrifice, it tells us in Hebrews that Abraham said, well, if I do this, you know, in essence, all of God's promises go through my son. God's just going to have to raise him up from the dead if I kill him, because that's where all God's promises go through, my son. You know, well, at this point, Abram doesn't exercise that kind of faith. He doesn't say, well, I got God's promise. Even if I starve to death here, he's just going to have to raise me up from the dead because he hasn't fulfilled his promises to me yet. And God never lies. Of course, later on in his life, when Abram's thinking that with his son Isaac, he's much older. He's grown more. At this point, he's still trying to grow. He's still learning, like all of us. So there's a problem. There's a famine. Instead of seeking the Lord, he goes down to Egypt. Let's read again 11 and 11 through 13. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I may be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, one commentator pointed out that it's really only rarely that the Bible refers to people's appearances, you know, saying they're beautiful. That's all about our time, right? Everything's about beauty and physical things. The Lord's looking at our heart, we know from the life of David. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on his heart. So there's really very few times where the Word of God says someone's beautiful. Now, it says it about Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. And I think there's two guys it says it of. I think it says it of David. I know it says it of David. It says it of Joshua, I think. So it's not to Joseph, I'm sorry, it says it of Joseph in Genesis. So the Word of God doesn't often mention outward beauty. But here's one of those few instances where it does. And Abram says, you know, tell him you're my sister. Now, that's a half-truth, right? That's half-true because she's the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. So what Abram wants to do is tell a half-truth. And as one commentator said, a half-truth is a whole lie. So it's important for us to remember that. So we're coming to that point where Abram lies. Abram tells a lie because he's afraid. We all have to deal with that, right? Abram's afraid of something. So because of that, he gives this story. I'm sorry. I missed the quote of Hudson Taylor in there. I'll find it later. Abram's afraid and says something that's half true, a half truth, but a whole lie. And what we find oftentimes is that fear can make us do stupid and unethical things sometimes. I mean, in your life, have you ever been afraid of something? So you did something that was stupid or unethical? We keep getting in these situations. Oftentimes, the Lord has led us there purposely. Sometimes we get ourselves into them. But the Lord's leading us into these situations. Again, he wants us to learn to trust him. And we kind of get into trouble, and right away we panic. We're fearful. When we should really be trusting in his promises and that he is ever faithful. He will be faithful, and we can trust him. And that's the battle between trust and fear often. Again, I like this comment. I think it was Matthew Henry, but I'm not sure. The struggle to trust is never easy. Intrinsic to the call and standing sentinel over it is the faithfulness of a God who will not allow the promise to be placed in jeopardy. Faced with impending crisis, Abram responds first in a cowardly, underhanded way. That's in this chapter. Taking matters into his own hands, even at the risk of sacrificing his wife. In the second instance, it's referring to the next chapter, he acts to the contrary, trusts God to the point that he's prepared to risk the promised land. As a result, the covenant is not only kept intact, he's prepared to risk the promise itself. As a result, the covenant is not only kept intact, but is reiterated with greater magnitude than before. So he's reminding us that we have this struggle between trust in the Lord and fear. Sometimes, like Abram, we might do a foolish thing like in this chapter. Sometimes we trust in the Lord and the Lord is able to use us in a great way. In the next chapter, we'll get to that all in good time. He also pointed out that we should note this. We often perplex and ensnare ourselves with fear, which soon appears to have been altogether groundless. We often fear where no fear is. We fear the fury of the oppressor, as though he were ready to destroy, when really there is no danger. He's quoting from Isaiah 51:13. At that point, I want to put this in this message, but I'm reading Isaiah 51. I really wanted to put the whole chapter in, but I didn't. So you also get your homework is to go home and reread Isaiah 51. Again, his point is talking about learning how to trust the Lord. We're often fearful when we don't need to be, and he wants to get to verse 13, but I'm going to quote from 12 to 17. This Isaiah 51, of course, in the context of the chapter, the Lord's telling his people, all right, well, I had to humble you. I had to deal with you. You've had some problems. You had some difficulties, but I'm going to redeem you, and you need to trust me, and you need to stop being afraid. So this is Isaiah 51, 12 through 17, but the focus is on 13. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass? That you forget the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? In other words, I've already dealt with him. He's not there. That's the point. The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. You really need to read the rest to get the full idea. But his whole point is, He's talking about redemption. He's talking about you've had some difficulty. You've had some struggle. Some of it I even had to bring on you because of your sin, but I'm going to redeem you. You've had things to be afraid about, but now you don't. What are you afraid of? What are you fearing? So the Matthew Henry tells us again, we often perplex and ensnare ourselves with fears which soon appear to have been altogether groundless. We often fear where no fear is. We fear the fury of the oppressor as though he were ready to destroy when really there is no danger. So we're dealing with this need to trust the Lord. We're dealing with these fears that keep coming into our mind and telling us all the time, can you really trust the Lord? How is he going to work it out? Can you really rest in his promises? And of course, part of the thing we're learning, part of our experience, is to learn how to do that very thing, to trust the Lord, to rest in him, to not be fearful, because there's a famine in the land, right? But we know famines kind of come up from time to time throughout Scripture. The Lord can provide for his people. He never tells them, go run to some other land. They often do that. We know the stories how when they were leaving Egypt and coming into the promised land, the Lord showed he could provide. They had the same question back there. Can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness? You know, is the Lord going to be able to provide for me? And he did, didn't he? As they traveled those 40 years through the wilderness, the Lord prepared the way. The Lord supplied their needs. We think of someone like Elijah, who had to be fed by ravens, but the Lord fed him. In the New Testament, we think of those two different stories. The multitude was there. They needed to be fed. The Lord knows how to provide for his people, and he will. That's kind of where that picture of Hudson Taylor, I was supposed to work the quote in back then. But I can't remember it exactly. He said something like, listen, because he was famous for teaching people to learn, the Lord will provide. You don't have to ask man for everything. And he started this mission, the China Inland Mission. There were people who were missionaries that were in China, but they were all on the main cities on the coast. They didn't want to go inward. And he wanted to get the gospel inward into inland China. And he was one of the people that pioneered going out in what we would call a faith mission. In other words, he didn't have a board raising lots of money for him. He was just trusting the Lord. He let people know they were praying for him. And he went out and trusted the Lord. And it was one thing when it was just him. But then the Lord raised up this great mass of people to minister. Again, no visible means of support, trusting the Lord. They had to go out. And so he had a quote something like this. The Lord knows his people. When they wake up in the morning, they're eager to serve him, but they're hungry and they have a good appetite. And the Lord will provide for them. So just as Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission and Abram and many other needed to learn this, this is what we need to learn, that the Lord will provide. The Lord will make a way for us. And if we're in this situation, if we're in the promised land, we're right there where God wants us. The enemy wants to get us out of that, wants to get us sidetracked. There's a famine. There's a problem. It doesn't mean ignore the problem. No, let's not act like it's not there. Let's acknowledge there's a problem, but let's seek the Lord. And sometimes there are rare occasions where the Lord might say, all right, I want you to go to Egypt. I prepared a place for you there. We think of the people under Joseph in that time frame. But most of the time, the Lord doesn't want them to go down to Egypt or up to Assyria or over to Babylon. When there's instances of that, there's almost always problems involved with it. So we need to trust the Lord. So Hudson Taylor was one of those early men that taught us how to trust the Lord. And in his example, the Lord answered many prayers. Well, so was George Mueller. And one time, as an example of how we can trust the Lord to provide for us, and there's a problem. We're serving the Lord, we're doing his will, and there's a problem that has arisen. Well, we can trust the Lord that he'll take care of it. Well, one time, I'm remembering this from a long time ago when I read the story. I hope I can remember it right. But I believe he was in North America. He was well known for his life of faith, again, being one of those early pioneers that started ministry by faith, didn't have any visible means of support, trusted the Lord personally for himself and his family, and then and his congregation, and eventually this massive ministry towards orphans. I think at the height, they had 2,000 orphans they were taking care of with no monetary organization or structure, just trusting the Lord, and the Lord provided. Well, one time, he was going on a speaking ministry. I believe he was in the New World. I think he was actually on a boat going to Montreal or something. And the captain said to him, yes.
I just wonder which one are you talking about? Hudson or?
This one's George Mueller. The other picture was Hudson Taylor.
Yeah, okay.
So I started off talking about Hudson Taylor, and now I moved to George Mueller. Though as I'm talking about it, I remember Hudson Taylor's story too, so maybe I'll work that one back in too. So this is George Mueller, and he's on this ministry. He's going to go preach to this place. He's on a boat to Montreal. And at some point, the captain tells him, you know, Mr. Mueller, I guess by this time, George Mueller's got quite a reputation, and the guy shows great respect to him and everything. He says, listen, I know you're supposed to be a certain place, but the fog's too great. We're going to have to stop. We're going to have to stop unless we have an accident. We're not going to get to Montreal in time, and you're not going to get to your speaking engagement in time. And George Mueller's response was something along the lines of, no, my heavenly father definitely said I was going to be there on time, and he hasn't told me yet that there's going to be any interruptions. So we're going to get there on time. Let's just kneel down now and pray. And kind of the perplexed captain knelt down with George Mueller. They prayed and said, Lord, please lift the fog so we can get to Montreal on time, so I can get to my speaking engagement on time. And shortly thereafter, it didn't happen instantly, but slowly but surely after, the fog lifted. And the boat indeed was able to get to where it needed to get, and George Mueller was able to get to a speaking engagement. So these things happen. A Hudson Taylor story was Hudson Taylor was supposed to go someplace, and because he was sort of, this time he was traveling on a train, he was at a train depot, and I think what happened, he was on the way to the train depot, and the train, which was always on time, the only way he was going to be able to catch the train if the train was late. So he's traveling, everybody's going, we're never going to make this train. And again, he said, look, I got to be in so-and-so place. The Lord told me to be in so-and-so place. We're going to be there. If the train needs to be late for me to make it, then the train will be late. Of course, no, the train's never late. Well, they get to the depot. Guess what? The train's late. It's not there. When he's getting off one train to get to make the connection with this other train, some lady walks up to him in the crowd, said, you know, the Lord told me to give this to you, and gave him some money. And then he went and actually got his ticket, because at that point, he actually did not even have the money for the ticket he needed to. So the lady gives him some money. He goes up, he buys his ticket, waits there. Here comes the train. It's never late. It was late, so he could get on the train. So these are stories from the lives of people that maybe they're much more advanced in their walk with Lord than we are. But we can learn from them, as we can learn from the life of Abram, that we can trust the Lord. He will provide for us. If there's a famine or whatever the problem might be, and even if it's while we're following the Lord and doing just what he wants, because sometimes famines would come because they were disobeying. Well, even if we're doing what the Lord wants, we can seek the Lord and ask him, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord will make it clear. He may tell us to stay. He may tell us to move. But at least let's make sure we're doing what the Lord told us to do. If we're obeying him, if we're trusting him, we'll be okay. Now, maybe just a little side thought about the whole thing about telling a lie and telling a half lie and all that. I guess it's not really all that important, but what comes to me is that we do want to speak the truth and we don't want to lie. But how about when you have those questions that someone asks you and you don't quite know how to answer them, right? Again, I recently read one of these humorous stories. This fella, the joke they always tell, they're in a bar. Okay, I like Dunkin' Donuts. So the guy's sitting there drinking his coffee and Dunkin' Donuts, right? And his friend comes up to him. Obviously, he's very sad and he's very discouraged. And he said, what's the problem? He said, well, I'm in a little bit of trouble at home. I got asked one of those perplexing questions and I didn't answer it quite exactly right. Well, what's the question? Well, my wife asked me, well, when I get old and fat and wrinkly, will you still love me? And he said, what are you talking about? That's easy. Of course, the answer is yes. And he said, yeah, well, you say, of course I will. He said, yeah, and I kind of said that, only I said, of course I do. So the Lord doesn't want us to lie. We are faced sometimes with some of these perplexing questions. Hopefully we know the right answer. And I guess I'm bringing all that up to say, sometimes the best thing is to be evasive. We don't have to lie if there's something we're just exactly wondering how to answer. But we can be evasive. We can ask the Lord grace to know how to say something so that we don't offend someone. Because I can remember a long time ago, we were talking to someone. This couple was struggling. And we said, well, tell them how you feel. Be honest. And that person wasn't honest. They were brutal. They just tore the other person up. So we want to be honest, but we don't want to be brutal. We want to speak the truth. We don't want to tell half-truths because they're whole lies. But we do want to be careful about what we say, how we say things, again, there one of those lines, there's that silly commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. It's one of the best ones. I think it's a Geico commercial. And it's Abraham Lincoln and his wife. Of course, she puts on this dress and she says, "Do I look big in this dress?" You know, and of course, Abraham Lincoln, he can't lie, right? So he stands there. She's struggling for a minute. He's not answering. And finally, he just sort of puts his fingers up and goes, "A little." And she storms off. And he, "Oh, dear, dear." So we need to use wisdom, don't we? We need to speak the truth in love. We have to ask the Lord to give us wisdom about how to answer some of those difficult questions. But that doesn't give us the right to lie. We just need grace by the Lord to know what to say and how to say it. All right, well, we know the rest of the story. You know, Abram's, Sarai gets reunited with Abram, and they go back to where they need to be, back to the promised land. And I'd like to close our thoughts with something. We started with Our Daily Bread. I want to close it with an Our Daily Bread, because I do think it's important to look at some of these mistakes, look at some of these failures, look at some of these weaknesses, go over them and learn from them. But I hope that what we're doing is our focus isn't on either our mistakes or Abram's mistakes. But as I keep saying over and over and over again, it's not us and our weak faith. It's the very great God we're placing that weak faith in. We want the focus to be on him and his grace and his mercy, and not on our weaknesses and our failures. We want to acknowledge them is the point. We don't want to hide them. Too often people do that. We don't want to fake it. We want to be honest. We want to trust the Lord, and we want to learn from these mistakes. So, but I want us to get our focus on him and not so much on our mistakes and Abram's mistakes. And I think this last thought that I'll close from Our Daily Bread, it's actually from Genesis 1:27, talking about man being created in God's image. And hopefully it will help to encourage us to learn from the mistakes, but look to the Lord and remember we're created in his image. We're redeemed so that we might reflect the image of Christ. And this particular Our Daily Bread is entitled, "Dumbbells Get Moving," okay, because we don't want the focus to be on us dumbbells, but on our very great God. And this is what it says. A drill sergeant barked out an order to a branch of recruits. "All you dumbbells, get moving." All but one obeyed. Angered by his seeming defiance, the sergeant marched up to him and growled, "Well," the young recruit said, "there certainly were a lot of them, sir, weren't there?" It would be great if more of us as Christians felt that good about ourselves. It's not wrong to affirm our worth. The Bible does. We have been created to reflect the moral and personal nature of God, Genesis 1:26. Sin has marred that image, but because of love, God sent his Son to die for our sins. By trusting Jesus as our Savior, we are accepted just as the Father accepts him. That's Ephesians 1:6. We may feel unworthy of such love and grace, but we can still have a healthy sense of self-worth, belonging, and confidence because Christ has removed the guilt of our sin by paying its penalty on the cross. We know that we are fully accepted in him. Feelings of self-condemnation may still come over us, but we must affirm our worth in Christ. When an inner voice keeps shouting, "You're a dumbbell," silence it by saying to yourself, "God made me, Christ saved me, and that makes me a person of great worth." Though sin-deformed creation's crown, God says, "My child, do not despair. For in my image you were made, and in Christ's death you fully share." It ends with, "Nothing speaks more clearly of God's love than the cross of Christ." So as we reflect on these things, and hopefully we learn, and maybe we can relate. We see the mistakes of those in Scripture. We can say, "Yeah, I can relate to that. Been there, done that. Still working on it in many instances." Hopefully, we'll learn and we'll do that and we'll be honest. But we won't stay there. The emphasis won't be mistakes, failure, weakness, but who we are in Christ and overcoming in the Lord Jesus and getting our eyes off of ourselves, getting them on him. And when we hear that voice saying, "You are such a dumbbell," we'll say, "No. No, I've been created by God. I've been redeemed by Christ, and therefore I have great worth." Hopefully the Lord will help us do that. Not wallow in all this self-pity, not wallow in our sins and iniquities, but know that a very great God has redeemed us. And because of that, we can be aware how weak and feeble we are, but hopefully we won't stop there. We'll be even more aware of a very great God. It's got a very great purpose, and he's allowed us to be a part of it. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for these things we read in your word. Lord, we thank you for the life of Abram and Sarai. We thank you for their steps of faith. And we thank you, Lord, for things that look like missteps to us. Steps in the wrong direction, getting off the path. But Lord, you're faithful. You always bring them back. You always draw them to yourself. You watch over them. Even when Abram and Sarai are in Egypt, then many commentators will feel, not all agree, but many feel it's a wrong place for them. They don't belong in Egypt. And they tell a half lie, tell a half truth, which is a full lie. They get in trouble. But you watch over, you protect, and you bring them back to the promised land, Lord, where they need to be. We thank you for that grace that always reaches out to us, Lord, always draws us back. And hopefully, Lord, as we're learning from these things and we acknowledge our mistakes, we won't just stop there. We'll acknowledge our mistakes and acknowledge a very great God that is going to have his purpose fulfilled in us and through us because of Christ. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, Holy Spirit, for making these things real to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.